And our gospel comes from the end of Mark's gospel, chapter 16, the first 8 verses. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are moments in our lives where we have an experience so profound that it changes us forever. And these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they had an experience like that, that first Easter. The resurrection of Jesus changed their lives forever. But does it still? Does the resurrection of Jesus still change lives today? I mean, how could the resurrection of just one person, however miraculous that is, all those years ago, make a difference in people's lives today? Well, I want to tell you a story about how it changed one life. You see, 24 years ago, I had the great privilege of meeting this incredible man named Eben in Arusha, Tanzania. My last course that I took in college was a 5-week cross-cultural immersion course where 20 of us went to Tanzania for the month of May and a little beyond and got to study the culture and see and learn a lot of things. But part of our time there, the group was going to be out for about a week doing more touristy, sightseeing kinds of things, which sounded fun, but I was really curious about the global church and about missionaries. And so I talked with my professor and made arrangements for me to stay back in Arusha with him during that week and meet with some local church leaders. So I got to meet with local Tanzanian pastors and a couple of missionaries, and that's where I ended up finally getting to meet Eben. Eben was an older gentleman. He had grown up there in Arusha, Tanzania, and he invited me over to his house and into his home, and we sat down and talked for an afternoon. And I still remember sitting there by the window, feeling the breeze and looking outside. It was so surreal with all these flowers blooming and trees and the tropical plants and this beautiful Tanzanian day. And he told me his life story. He was an older man, but he started at the beginning, and he told me about when he was about 18 or so, when he was a teenager. He had grown up in a Muslim family, and he converted to Christianity. And as he shared this story, he told me about how that was a challenge. For us, that might seem like such a simple thing. You just choose this or that, but not in that culture, in that context, because about half the people were Muslim in that community, and about half were Christian. And it was more than just a faith thing, it was an identity thing, a cultural thing. And so it was a way that people drew these lines to mark off which tribe you belong to or which family, who was in, who was out. So when Eben became a Christian, his family actually disowned him. They kicked him out of the house. So here he was, a teenager. He had to find his way, finish school on his own, find his way in the world on his own, which is no small thing in that culture where extended family and community is so crucial. And he told me the rest of his story, and all throughout, he continued to exude this joy and this enthusiasm and gratitude and insisted that he had been so blessed by God. And when he got to the end, I was amazed, and I looked at him, and I said, "Eben, with all of those struggles that you faced, what was it about Christianity that captured your heart?" And he looked at me with a smile on his face and this kind of twinkle in his eye, and he said, "The resurrection of Jesus." He said, you see, Josh, I grew up in this Muslim family, and there are a lot of beautiful practices there. Don't get me wrong. I learned about a God who is loving and kind and forgiving and merciful. And there was always this hope of heaven, of eternal life, but there was something missing. There was always a question. There was always an if. There was no promise, no assurance. And as a teenager, I read through the entire Gospel of John, and for the first time, I saw the promise of eternal life with God in the resurrection of Jesus. Because it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but will have eternal life. I've never forgotten that afternoon with Eben. Because in that moment, I realized how much I had been taking the resurrection for granted myself. I think for those of us that grew up in a Christian family or a predominantly Christian culture, we run the risk of becoming so overly familiarized with the story that it loses its sense of awe and wonder. We lose a sense of the miracle of what actually happened. And this was also a moment in my life, a season where I was questioning a lot of things. Not my faith in God per se, but really asking deep questions about what does the death and resurrection of Jesus, how could that possibly have any impact on my life today, all these years later? Maybe you found yourself asking that question. How can the resurrection from 2,000 years ago make a difference in my life today? I mean, Easter Sunday is great. There's all this joy and festivity, but what happens on Monday? What happens when I have to go back to that job that I'm really struggling with? Or Easter Sunday is full of fun and joy. I love it. But what happens when I have to go back to school tomorrow and face those kids that have just not been kind to me lately? Or what about when I have to go home after all this fellowship to my empty house because I'm feeling so lonely now and someone's missing? Or what about a week from now where, as a parent, I see my kids struggling and hurting and I'm desperate to help them, but I feel helpless to be able to do so? Well, here's the thing, friends. The resurrection, it's not the end of the story, it's a beginning. The resurrection isn't the end of a story, it's a beginning. Because by his death and resurrection, Jesus breaks the power that death had over all of us. And his resurrection, it's not the end of the story, it's the beginning of the story of new life bursting forth into the world. In his suffering on the cross and rising from the grave, Jesus makes it crystal clear that violence and suffering and pain will not have the last word. It's the beginning of a story of God who is with us through anything and everything. And what I love, what I'm amazed by is how Mark writes the ending of his gospel account about this whole thing. It's like Mark knows our tendency to want to see a story have a clear beginning and a clear ending so we can move on. So instead, he ends his gospel account, the original text, in this crazy, creative way that ends so outrageously abruptly that it would have left the early readers, anyone listening or hearing it, going, okay, finish the story. What comes next, right? If you look in your Bible, if you've ever noticed this, in the Gospel of Mark, at the end, it says these little subtexts. The notes are written in there. It says the shorter ending of Mark, the longer ending of Mark. But what I read this morning, that was actually the original ending Mark had in mind for the Gospel, how he wrote it. And in case you forgot how incredibly ridiculous this is, I'm going to put it on the screen and look at it with you again real quick. It says this in verse 8. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Did you catch that? It says, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I mean, come on. Seriously? They must have said something to someone, or we wouldn't be here talking about this today, right? What was Mark thinking? You know, you kind of wonder, why would he choose to end the gospel in this crazy way? I think it's because he wanted to leave us curious, wondering, longing for more. It's maybe like he even wanted us to see ourselves in the continuation of this story, because he knew the resurrection wasn't the end of the story, but the beginning of something new. Now, eventually, later versions, later editions of Mark's gospel did add in a couple things about what happens next, those extra endings. It's like finally people got tired of having to explain the creative, artistic ending that Mark did, and he rolls his eyes. He's like, fine, fine, and people are complaining. You know, Luke wrote some extra stuff in his gospel. Matthew wrote some extra stuff in his. Mark, where's your story? So he gives up and he writes some things in. Tells us what happens next. So what we have today in Mark's gospel is like the director's cut, right? But I want to take a moment to wonder together, to dig into these last verses and see how Mark tells the story and how that might intersect with our lives. So who were the first three people that got to learn that Jesus had risen? It's these three women, right? Mary, and Salome. And now this is important because what we see is these three women are the heroes in the story. The way that Mark tells it, the way that he tells it, Jesus isn't even in the picture. Did you notice that? It's like Jesus gets out of the way and lets them be the focal point, the heroes of the story. I think, men, we ought to take some notice here. What do you think? Why are they heroes, though? It's not just because they happen to be there. I mean, imagine what they were carrying in their hearts that morning. These three women, on Friday, just a couple days ago, they had seen their beloved rabbi, Jesus, whom they had loved and followed, brutally tortured and executed. Crucifixion was intended to inflict maximum pain on the victim and maximum psychological trauma on the community that saw it. And it certainly did. I mean, imagine this punishment that was reserved for the worst criminals was thrust upon Jesus, one whose whole existence was love. Their beloved rabbi, that's what they were carrying with them to the tomb that day, that trauma, that pain. And they were going with the intent of anointing and preparing his broken, desecrated body for final burial. And more than that, Rome was still ever present. Rome was watching, vigilant, and ready to crush quickly and violently any hint of rebellion. So what they were doing was actually incredibly dangerous. It was an incredible personal risk for them to do that. Friends, these women were brave. These women were strong. For them, their love to and dedication to Jesus, it would not be crushed or intimidated or broken. I'm not sure I could have done it, friends. Could you? But what they found changed everything. They get there and the stone had been rolled away. Jesus was gone from the tomb. He was out. He was alive. I mean, imagine it. They had assumed that violence had the last word, but the stone had been rolled away and peace had risen that day. They had assumed that death had the last word, but the stone was rolled away and new life burst forth that day. They had assumed the annihilation of hope, but the stone was rolled away and hope filled the whole earth that day. They thought the tomb was the end of the story, but they found a new story was just beginning, one that would continue on and one that continues in your life today. Friends, what tomb do you find yourself in today? What tomb do you find yourself stuck in these days? What does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with our life today? Whatever tomb you find yourself in, God can roll away that stone and bring you out to a new dawn. Maybe today you find yourself trapped in the tomb of loneliness. Or maybe in this season you're sitting in the tomb of depression with the stone of despair heavy, immovable in your path. Or maybe you're stuck in this season where you feel like you're in this tomb of a life lacking the purpose and meaning you had hoped for, and the stone of apathy just continues to block your way. But today is the day of resurrection. Today is the day God rolls away stones and brings new beginnings out of tombs. So if you find yourself today in the cold, hard tomb of guilt and shame with the heavy stone of self-doubt or regret in the way, know this, the God who raised Jesus from the dead can roll away that stone and raise you to new life too. Because friends, God is in the business of bringing life out of death. God is in the business of making new beginnings out of our broken endings. And today is the day that we joyfully proclaim that on that morning, God rolled away the heaviest stone from the deepest, darkest tomb. our separation from God, separation from the one who created you, isolation from the one who poured breath in your lungs on the day you were born, estrangement from a God who loves you so much that not even death itself could keep you apart. Why become a Christian? The resurrection. Eben had it right. It's not the end of God's story, it's the beginning of our story. So whatever tomb you find yourself in today, may God roll away that stone, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, and breathe new life in you today. Amen. Let us pray. God, you are a God of life. All around us, sometimes the world feels like pain and death and hopelessness, but God, you bring new hope in the situations that feel hopeless. You bring new life when it seems like life will never find a way. God, bring your healing into our hearts today. Fill us with your spirit, that your joy that we sense this morning would permeate our lives tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Help us radiate your relentless love to the world around us, so that all people would know the new life you offer us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.